Well, good morning, everybody. Great to be here with you this morning. If you're just visiting with us, it's your first time here. My name's Mike. I'm the pastor here at Salt Church. Great to have you here with us this morning as we work our way through our Meet Jesus series. If you picked up one of these on the way in, if you didn't, there's still some available at the back. But on page 14, you'll find our Bible reading this morning. It'd be good for you to have a copy of that in front of you as we work our way through the passage that Craig read for us. Again, my name's Mike. Great to have you here with us as we meet Jesus together. Will you pray with me as we come to hear God's word explained to us this morning? Our Father and our God, we want to thank you that we can meet together this morning, and we want to thank you that we can meet here because of your kindness to us. Thank you that you've brought us here to hear your word. We pray now that you would speak to us, that we might understand what it means to be born again, and that we might see your kingdom the way that your Son has presented him to us. We pray now that you help me to speak in a way that's clear and interesting, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. They were commissioned by their president, none other than Thomas Jefferson, and their mission was to discover the western portion of the United States, finding a practical route to the Pacific Ocean before the Europeans claimed it all for themselves. Listen, if you think the United States of America is more like the divided states of America, what with all the politics, the posturing and the polarisation, the divide was even greater in the early 1800s. Louisiana had just been purchased from the French, the Southwest was controlled by the Spanish, and the English were in the northwest of what's now mostly called Canada. But in 1804, Meriwether Lewis and William Clark went in search of the Pacific Ocean. Their expedition started in St. Louis, Missouri, and they travelled up the Missouri River by canoe. Lewis believed that he'd just have to walk uphill, look down a gentle slope from which it would take about a half a day for them and their entourage of men to cross. With their canoes on their backs, they'd be able to see the Columbia River. After spending 15 months going upstream, they still hoped to drift down current to the Pacific Ocean, but they couldn't have been more disappointed. What now stood in front of them was no gentle slope, no navigable river, no water route, no northwest passage, but stretching out for miles and miles and miles as far as the eye could see was the Rocky Mountains. At that moment, everything for Lewis and Clark changed. All that they assumed about their journey had changed. They planned on exploring by boat. Lewis was a river explorer, not a mountaineer, and no American had ever seen mountains like this before. How do you canoe the mountains? They planned on rowing. They thought the hardest part of the trip was now behind them. But the driving assumption of the most brightest, most adventurous, most entrepreneurial, most creative leaders of this new world and what it would be like had been absolutely wrong. Now Lewis and Clark had to go off map. They had to move into uncharted territory. They had to change their plans, give up their expectations, and reframe the entire mission. Like Meriwether Lewis standing on a mountain overlooking a landscape that he never imagined is Nicodemus, a religious leader of Israel. Now friends, we're in a series of talks called Meet Jesus, and we're meeting Jesus together in John's Gospel. If you were here with us last week, we met Jesus with the world. And although Jesus is the world's most misunderstood, overlooked and rejected person, the question that I left asking you was, what will you do with him? From the very beginning of his biographical account, John very clearly tells us why he writes. Right from the outset of this book, John is definitive about why Jesus came. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, "The Word was God, the Word was with God, he was with God in the beginning." And that Word now takes on flesh. God has come to dwell with us in the person of Jesus. The reason why Jesus did this, the reason why John now writes, is so that we might become the children of God, so that we might have life in his name. See it again with me, won't you? John chapter 1, verse 11 to 13. You can see those words on the screen behind me. "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. Nicodemus is an extremely powerful man. He's a member of the Jewish ruling council. The Sanhedrin, as it was called, is kind of like our Supreme Court. And Nicodemus is a Pharisee, which means he's a member of a popular religious movement, a back-to-the-Bible type organization, which eventually brought reform to Judaism. And Nicodemus is undoubtedly a wealthy man, quite possibly one of the richest men in all of Jerusalem. And now Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and John very clearly says that he comes at night. But why come at night? Why come under the cover of darkness? Well, it's not that Nicodemus is a cowardly man. He is both very courageous and powerful. No, Nicodemus comes at night because he's now stepping out of the darkness, stepping towards the light. Here's what Nicodemus says to Jesus in verse 2. Can you see it with me? "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him." Now, when Nicodemus says, "we know," he isn't just speaking on behalf of the Sanhedrin. When he says, "we know," Nicodemus now speaks for all of Israel. All of Israel now knows that Jesus is a teacher who's come from God. That's what rabbi means. Rabbi means teacher of God. They know from the signs that they've seen that God is now obviously with him. That's Jesus. But you're probably wondering, what signs? What signs has Jesus performed? Well, if you turn back in your book just a page or two, you'll see these signs there for yourself. No doubt you've heard of this miracle before. I think just about every Australian has heard of the miracle where Jesus turned water into wine. But he also drove out the marketplace from the temple. These signs that Jesus performed reveal his glory and his authority, that he is the one who's been sent from God. And as a result, many people believed in him. See it for yourself, won't you? Chapter 2, verse 23, the words again here behind me. "Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name." Because the people saw the signs that Jesus did, many people now believe in him, which is why Nicodemus now comes to him. But Jesus' response to Nicodemus seems to almost come out of nowhere. See it with me, won't you? Verse 3. "Very truly, I tell you," this is Jesus, "no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." Nicodemus sees the signs for himself. That's why he's now talking to Jesus. But Jesus starts talking about seeing God's kingdom. And the only way that you can do that, says Jesus, is to be born again. Remember, friends, that's why Jesus came, so that we might become the children of God. Nicodemus wants to talk about what Jesus is doing, but Jesus only wants to talk about what God is doing. So what's God now doing? God's giving new birth to people so that we might enter into his kingdom. And all the signs that Jesus now performs, turning water into wine, cleansing the temple, there are others, reveal his glory and his authority. And all those signs point to this new thing that God's now doing, which is making people his children. But this leaves Nicodemus very, very confused. Nicodemus is stuck. He can't understand. He doesn't comprehend. He fails to see. Nicodemus is clearly no obstetrician. He's a guy with a theological degree. But even he sees there's a problem here. Maybe you can see it too in verse 4. "How can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Deeply spiritual statements made by Jesus will always give rise to profound misunderstanding. Nicodemus is very confused. He's stuck. Surely this isn't what Jesus means. When our son Joel was 6 years old, we read John's Gospel to him. And after reading this very passage, I said to him, "Jesus says we must be born again." And Joel looked at me And Joel looked at his mum and forthrightly declared, "Well, I'm not going back in there." Can you imagine the ultrasound? Can you imagine how your mum feels about the arrangement? Nicodemus is very confused, because the driving assumptions of this man, this wealthy, powerful, religious man, about who Jesus is and the signs that he's performed, have been absolutely wrong. Like standing on top of a mountain hoping to see a river that you can put your canoe in. Wrong assumptions, wrong expectations. You see, Jesus wants to take you off map into uncharted and unfamiliar and unknown territory. And so you need to listen in order to be able to see. Look there, verse 5. "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." If you want to enter into God's kingdom, a heavenly, earthly, and spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that's not of this world, a kingdom that's not like this world, then you need to be born again. You shouldn't be surprised to hear that being said, because the flesh gives birth to the flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. If you want to enter into God's spiritual kingdom, you must be born again of God's Spirit. You see, water is symbolic of new birth, and it's the only way that you'll enter into God's kingdom, becoming a child of God, being born again. You can't see God's kingdom by yourself. You can't work it out on your own, because you're in the dark. Flesh gives birth to flesh. You must be born again. But the life that gives light to all mankind has now come into the world. Nicodemus has been looking at it all wrong. He says he sees, but he doesn't see it all. He is still very much in the dark, still very confused. Look there, verse 9. How can this be? Nicodemus sees and concludes that Jesus is a teacher and that God is with him, but that is all he sees about Jesus. It's all he's capable of seeing by himself. But Jesus says all signs now point towards a kingdom that is out of this world. The signs, they reveal who Jesus is. Verse 13, "He is the Son that came down from heaven." Look there again, verse 14. "He is the Son who must now be lifted up." Like Moses in the Old Testament with the people of Israel, held a snake up on a pole so that God's people could be healed in the wilderness. So now Jesus must be lifted up on a cross so that God's people might be healed of their spiritual blindness. And this verse is as popular as turning water into wine, but can you see what these words are now saying? Jesus is the Son that God loves. Look there, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." You see what it's saying? God gives his Son over to death so that all who believe in him might have eternal life. God gives up his only Son so that we might become the children of God. And Jesus comes not to condemn or judge us, verse 17. He comes only to save us. By giving up his life for us, he comes to shine light into the darkness. And when his light dawns upon you, things about you begin to be revealed as well. His light reveals how religious we all are. His light reveals how blind to religion we've all become. You see, religion is our understanding of God. Religion is how we approach God. It's what we've worked out about God. But Jesus reveals our assumptions about God have also been absolutely wrong. Jesus comes to save us from religion. He comes to save us from God's judgment. Religion is about our understanding of who God is, what we've worked out about God, what we do in order to please him. And in that sense, friends, all religions are exactly the same. Because religion is all about us. Let me explain. Religion obeys so that God might accept me. Religion is based on my fear and my insecurity. But Jesus is the one who comes down from the Father. He comes to make the Father known. He is full of grace and truth. When circumstances in my life go wrong, religion makes me angry with God, because religion has taught me that God only blesses those people who are good. But Jesus comes to give light and life, to shine light on those who live in darkness. Religion makes me furious with other people when I'm feeling criticized by them. When I view myself as being a good person, any personal criticism is a threat to my own self-image. But Jesus saves me from judgment and condemnation. He makes me a child of God. Religion turns my prayer into a selfish list of demands, or it's my attempt to now control my environment and what's going on in it. But Jesus is the one who made all things. Nothing was made without him. Religion makes us unpredictable and unsafe people to be around. When we're living up to our own standards, we become proud and we lack compassion towards others. And when we're not living up to our own standards, well, we feel like we're a failure. But by being lifted up on the cross for me, Jesus makes me right with God. Religion makes us self-made people. It's about how hard I've worked, how moral and how right I am. Religion makes us look down on others. We judge them as being lazy, immoral, or inferior. And tell me this, isn't that your complaint about religious people too? How proud and judgmental they are. How self-righteous and hypocritical they can all be. All of us are a little bit religious, aren't we? You'd have to be blind not to see it. But Jesus says, to see God's kingdom, you must be born again. Are you satisfied with religion? Meet Jesus. Jesus comes to reveal how dark religion really is. Look there, verse 13. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Only Jesus came down from heaven. Jesus comes to make God known. Jesus speaks of spiritual things, things that he has seen and things that he has made. And Jesus says, if you want to see God's kingdom, if you want to enter and become God's child, you must be born again. Friends, Jesus isn't just giving us his best guess here at what God is like. This is the very opposite of what religion is. God has now come to us. In the beginning was Jesus. He comes to make the Father known, which is why John now writes and why it is that he tells us about Nicodemus, so that you might believe Jesus' testimony, so that you might see how dark your religion has become. And believe in the one that God sent, Jesus, who gives light into the world of darkness. In order to see and enter into the kingdom of God, you need to become a child of God. You must be born again. We don't have to guess anymore. We don't have to make up life as we go. We don't have to keep all the rules, and we don't have to do certain things on sacred days. Life doesn't need to be a contest or a comparison, friends. It doesn't need to be a perpetual game of snakes and ladders where you're up 1 minute and down the next, depending on your mood and performance. Jesus comes to save you from all of that. He came in order to be lifted up on a cross. He came down from heaven. Are you satisfied with religion? Me neither. So meet Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we laugh at Meriwether Lewis and William Clark with the assumptions that they made about what it would take to discover the United States of America. And yet our assumptions and our expectations are so wrong when it comes to knowing you. And we want to thank you that Jesus comes to take us off map, to expose our wrong thinking and our wrong expectations and our wrong assumptions. And we thank you that he is the one who's come down from heaven to show us what the Father is like. Not a God of judgment or anger, but a God who is full of grace and truth. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're the one who reveals the grace and truth of God, not just by the miracles that you performed, but by what you did for us in being lifted up on a cross so that we might be forgiven. And that if we believe in you, we are born again. We can enter into your kingdom. We can be your children. And so we pray this morning, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to see who you truly are, that no longer would we be blind by our own assumptions, by our own expectations, by our best guesses, but that we would receive the testimony about who you are that you have given us of yourself, that you are the one who came down from heaven and who was lifted up for us, so that we might be born again. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.